tremendous wisdom included in these things, and it has it's worthy of a lot of study to recognize exactly what's being said. And so Matthew 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, you have all kinds of interpretation of that. You have those who are the wealth and health doctrine people who say that if you'll serve the Lord and send this preacher your money, that you'll be wealthy. Well, very seldom do they get wealthy, but he does. And so you have to look at that from the standpoint that that's not what's being said. There's something else, something deeper, something spiritual involved in this. And that's what we'd like to do this morning as we look at this particular blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When you look at this, meekness is defined in the Bible as the word gentle, but that doesn't give the whole meaning. It originally referred to an animal that had been trained or a horse that had been broken. And so the idea of meekness is that you can control it, but its strength under control. It's not what many times people think of as being a sissy or not really strong enough. But this is about one who has learned to keep his strength under control. And he's not a weakling, not a sissy, or a lamb that is submissive by nature. This is someone that is strong, but has learned how to control that strength so as to serve something else. And so when we look at this, I'd like to give you two pictures that I think sort of describe the word in human terms. First of all, we have a horse that is very strong, that can run like the wind, they can fight, they can do all kinds of service, but then they're taught to be under the rein. And you can use a horse that's so strong and yet it's controlled. This is what the word means with regard to the Christian in a spiritual sense. That we're able to do many, many things, but we bring those under control to serve the Lord. And so we'll look at this as something that we need to understand. One who's learned to keep his strength under control. And as you think about this, we'll have a number of things to talk about. In Vine's dictionary of words, he said that it's an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercise of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. So the idea is submission. And this is something that is not ingrained in the American thought or the world's thought. The idea of submission. We believe in safety by strength. That's been sort of an attitude of American government, that we'll be strong and but keep them under control. And that means a lot of weapons and a lot of things of that nature. But in Galatians 5, as it opposes the works of the flesh, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. So the child of God is expected to do this, and it goes against the grain of the time in which this was written, because the Roman government was in control at this time, and they used their strength mercilessly. They used their strength to conquer. And now then, it's not really something that you see a lot in our society either, because people don't think about being meek. I never heard of a young man saying, well, when I grow up, I want to be meek. You want to be a fireman, you want to be a policeman, you want to be a soldier, you want to do all these things of strength combined with it. And so when you look at this, it's something that is learned. And that's why I say when you look at Matthew 5, it's easier to read about this and you can pass on. But when you stop and consider what it means to be meek and how that's used in the Bible, there's a lot of things that we can learn from that we need to. The reason why that, because man is capable of rebelling. When God created the heavens and the earth, every creature of God was to be controlled except man. Man has free moral choice. With that goes a great responsibility to understand that I can Well, they did it to Jesus. They spit on Jesus. They spit on God. I can say no to God anytime I want to. That's my free moral choice. But I've got to accept the consequences. And so what I need to learn as a creation of God is that He's my Creator and I yield to Him. And that means submission. And that's something that sort of goes against the grain. And so man is able to choose how to use his abilities, good or evil. We see it displayed all the time. Some people choose to do good, and some people choose to do evil. And the greatest honor that man can bestow on God is to be what He made us to be, rein in a rebellious spirit and submit willingly to God, just like Jesus did. Hebrews 5:8-9, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And being perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. So Jesus showed what it means to be meek. As you recognize how He was treated so badly, as we remember the Lord's Supper. But He didn't fight against that. He yielded for the purpose. I spoke not too long ago on the fact that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And that was an attitude that now is to be somewhat seen in us. And if we look at Titus chapter 3, you find another passage in the Bible that indicates this. He said to Christians, Titus 3, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So here's the idea of meekness in the life of a Christian. It's not to be unusual. It's not to be something that's rare. We are to be meek toward one another, and especially meek toward God. Now, I'm not there yet, but I want to talk about, for example, baptism. Baptism is something that you must be passive in. You are to be baptized. But to be baptized, you have to be meek. You have to yield. You have to say to the Lord, I want to be forgiven of my sins, and I'm going to yield and be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. That in itself shows a meek attitude, a meek spirit. For somebody to say, well, I'm not going to be baptized is rebellion. And so you see how meekness just is everywhere in the life of a Christian from beginning to end. And this is something we need to learn as Jesus did. So when you think about meekness then, we look at the Bible for examples of that, exactly what they were. In Moses' life, in Numbers 12, if you'll turn in your Bibles, I encourage you to always have your Bibles with you and to turn back to those so that you can verify and read what I have to say. So in Numbers chapter 12, and these pages are pretty thin, so you bear with me as I find it myself. Chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. This is an occasion during the Exodus, or during that period of time, when Moses is complained against. You had Aaron and Miriam, and they began to think that Moses took too much upon himself. And so they sort of rebelled against that. In verse 3, now the man Moses was very humble, and some versions say meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, in the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, now hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why were you then not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. So here's the man who was meek. He was meek in the circumstances, even when somebody was rebelling against him, his own brother and sister. And you see that he could have been vengeful, but he was not. He was meek. And you have the idea that he's willing to take personal abuse and insult, because that's what it was. And when you see what was happening to him, because they were rebelling against his leadership. At the same time, he was zealous concerning God's law. And so let's go back to Exodus 32. And there you see in the Exodus, the idea that he was zealous for God's law and he was willing to fight for it, that it be done right. In chapter 32 and beginning in verse 19, you have, let me get to that first. Chapter 32 and verse 19. These pages, and they're two pages. All right, verse 19. So it was, soon as it was, he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. He cast the tables out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. How do you reconcile this kind of anger with meekness? Well, the idea is that you have a zealousness for God's law, and you're ready to fight for that. Doesn't mean that there's a difference between vengeance and justice. When you take vengeance on someone, you're letting yourself be used in a way that's not good. But when you're just exercising justice, as soon as they came out of Egypt to the Mount Sinai, they began worshiping a golden calf. That was righteous indignation. And I think we need some of that. I think we need some of that with our children in school. We need some of that in our business associations. We need some of that in our life. That when you hear someone take the name of God in vain, I see all the time on the Facebook and the internet, OMG. And that's just people taking the name of God in vain. Oh my God. And when you see that, it ought to arouse an indignation, because people are taking the name of God in vain. And there are different occasions when I've been invited to eat with someone, and they order an alcoholic drink. Well, that arouses righteous indignation. I don't want to be around it. I don't want them to drink that kind of stuff, and I sure don't want my children and grandchildren exposed to that sort of thing. We need a good, healthy dose of righteous indignation. But at the same time, we have to be careful, because he lost his meekness in anger when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it in Numbers 20. God said, speak to the rock. And these people were crying out and complaining, and I can understand after all that he went through, but he lost his temper. And I guess that proves his humanity. But at the same time, he was denied entrance into the promised land because he lost his meekness. And so there's a danger to us. And that is that sometimes we can get so mad. Have you ever heard about road rage? Have you been guilty of road rage? And the idea that people lose their temper here in this country and start shooting at one another. People have been killed because they have road rage. Well, Christians shouldn't have that. I recognize that you don't want your family in danger, but you lose your meekness when you have that kind of anger. So we have to learn how to use that. Well, that's an example. Then the Apostle Paul was an example of that, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he has to talk about how he was willing to endure personal insult and injury for the cause of Christ. People at Corinth that he converted and that he laid hands on and gave the spiritual gifts sometimes rebelled against Paul and treated him with insult. And he taught against it, but he never took vengeance. Now, I can recognize that Paul had power because in the book of Acts, he talked about when Elymas the sorcerer withstood him, he struck him blind. Again, you've got righteous indignation. And there's something there that's quite different from anger. And yet at the same time, you can practice meekness in the process. And so in Acts 15, it talked about that he would not, in the book of Galatians as well, it talks about those Judaizing teachers who were trying to change the church into a Jewish church. And they were trying to exclude the Gentiles. And he said he wouldn't do that, not for an hour, in the book of Galatians. He wouldn't abide with that. That was righteous indignation fighting for the truth. So we have to make that distinction in what we do. And you have controlled anger. That's what I said in Acts 13 when he struck Elymas blind. Elymas was withstanding the gospel of Christ. And he struck him blind as a reminder that the gospel could not be hindered. But that was nothing to do to compromise his meekness. He was fighting for the truth on that occasion. Then, of course, we'll look at Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, talks about have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. How he humbled himself, yes, to the death of the cross. And Matthew 26:53 reminds us that Jesus could have called legions of angels to fight for him. You know, the Romans did not take him by force. The Jews did not take him by force. He allowed himself in his meekness to be put on the cross because he, as we said last week, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He was going to redeem all these people. He was going to forgive all the sins by the blood on the cross. And this needs to come home to us that Jesus, who was God on earth, allowed people to whip him. And I mentioned earlier, they spit on him. Now that's an insult. If I walk down here and I spit on Carlo, well, that'd be an insult. There'd be some repercussions, I'm quite sure, in that. But here was Jesus, and they were whipping on him, and they spit on him. That's such an insult for people to do something like that. And yet he took that. Here was the one that Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God, plural, created the heavens and the earth. You had Jesus Christ. He expanded the universe. He did all these mighty things. And yet his creation, man, whipped him and beat him. And he took it. I've often thought, those people that beat on him and spit on him, when they crossed over into death and they realized who Jesus really was, how mortified they must have been. To think that I spit on him, I whipped him, I nailed his feet and hands to that cross. And yet Jesus did that as the ultimate example of what meekness really is. Now, Bobby often prays that we live such a life that Jesus can be seen living in us. Well, that's the way we understand meekness to be. That I act in a meek way. Now, when the truth is attacked, Jude 3 says to contend for the faith. And you can do that without being contentious. The idea is you stand up for the truth. You fight for the truth. But it's not a matter of personal honor. It's not vengeance. You're doing that for the cause of Christ. Yes, you can be meek in that sort of circumstance. And so Jesus had legions of angels. One of my hopes, and I'll just give this as an opinion, it's not anything I can prove, and I very often talk about my opinions in the pulpit. I hope that all these aborted babies are angels in heaven. It's such a cruel thing to understand these aborted babies, and it's gotten worse. It really has gotten worse because now they tear them apart and sell the brains and sell the lung and sell the flesh and sell the skin. And I've seen it on television. I've seen it on internet about how they go about tearing apart a baby in the womb. It's just unbelievable that they do that. And so I think about Jesus saying he had legions of angels that he could call to his help if he needed them, but he didn't. And I hope that those angels are taken care of. He was gentle and lowly. In the John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. He took on a body just like mine and yours. He could feel hunger. He could feel pain, and he often did. But he was gentle and lowly with that, and willing to take this personal abuse and even allow his own creation to put him to death. That's the most amazing thing when you think about it. So I say again, when you go to Matthew 5, it doesn't take very long to read about blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But then you see that expanded in the Bible, and I'm persuaded that every time you see the Beatitude, and I've never finished this search, I want to do that, but every Beatitude is expanded somehow in the Bible. Just like it is with this one, blessed are the meek. And so he was zealous concerning his father's honor. Jesus did not take kindly to people who were in sin. And turn with me to the book of John, in chapter 2. You find out again that Jesus was not weak, but he certainly was willing to do what he could. In verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out all the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. He could get angry. And he could use that wrath in a way that was pleasing to God. We're told the same thing. We can be angry and sin not. Just don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't hold a grudge is what's being said. And so Jesus saw the temple in Jerusalem being made a house of merchandise. All the pilgrims that came from around the world at the Passover, they didn't have the local coin of the Jews, and so they would have to find a money changer. Well, they had come right into the temple with that, and they were not only taking money changing, but they also were selling animals in the temple. There was another place for that. It shouldn't have been in the temple, and Jesus drove them out. He had that anger. Yet he still was meek at the right time and the right place. So meekness in the Christian is the ability and strength to choose to endure personal insult and injury without retaliation. I want to look at Romans chapter 12 just a little bit and look at that. The need for meekness is indicated, first of all, in James 1:21, where receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Receive it with meekness. And a lot of people will not do that. They say, well, that's not for me. I was asked to hold a funeral for one of my son's friends who got killed. He was drunk driving and hit a police car and it killed him. And I was asked to do the service for that. And he came to services one time. My son got him to come to services with him. And he said, this is not for me. This is not for me. Well, you see, even in listening to the gospel, you're supposed to receive the gospel message with meekness, because it applies to me. I need saving. I've committed sins. And then you have defending the truth. That is that we ought to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. Could you tell somebody why you are a Christian? Without being argumentative, without being contentious, just with meekness, tell somebody how you love the truth. And Paul in Galatians 6 says, restore the erring with meekness. Look into yourself that you also might fall away. And so the idea is that when somebody is not living right, you don't go beat them over the head with the Bible. You don't go and just tell them, you're going to go to hell. But you go and try to bring them back to the Lord. And that takes some loving to do that. Then dealing with the brethren. The book of Colossians talks about that. And it has a lot to say about how we deal with one another. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Colossians. And we want to start looking at chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you do. But above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection. And so this is how people who are Christians ought to act. And sometimes I've seen members of the church lose their temper in a business meeting. I've seen Christians threaten one another. And as I've said, I've been threatened with death because one brother got so mad at me, he was threatening my life. And you look at this passage, and that just shouldn't be possible in the life of a Christian. And yet those things happen very well. And then, of course, dealing with our fellow man, as we've read in Titus. And so the idea in all of this is, the promise is they shall inherit the earth. Now, how do you look at that? And here's another reason why you don't just read Matthew 5 and skip over it. How do they inherit the earth? Well, Psalms 37 talks about the one who is the child of God and how God blesses them. We've already read that in our morning services, but turn with me to Psalms 37. I want to read a little bit about this. Here is the meekness of the Christian in face of people of the world doing well. In verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And so this sets up the entire chapter. I won't read all of that chapter, but it's talking about having confidence in God and the promise from God to those who are oppressed by evildoers in their midst. That's what Psalms 37 is all about. But the idea is not that we're waiting, wanting to be rich here. We talked about that in class this morning. Rather, it's the new heaven and new earth, which is heaven itself. Revelation 21 and verse 1. There's a new heaven and a new earth. This world is passing away. Peter talks about it. It's going to burn up. That'll be the end of the world when Jesus comes back again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not the gospel and obey not the gospel of Christ. There's a new heaven and a new earth. Had a discussion one time with a Jehovah's Witness who came by the house, and she was saying, as Brother Terry pointed out in class this morning, only 144,000 are going to be in heaven. The rest are going to be on this earth all through eternity. The earth is going to be cleansed. And I said, wait a minute now. You're telling me that I'll have to live on this earth and we have children and change diapers and all that kind of stuff? She said, yeah. I said, well, I don't want that. I've had that. I've changed enough diapers that I don't want that anymore. I want to be in heaven. She said, well, maybe you're one of the 144,000. And when you look at Revelation 21 and 22, that doesn't make sense at all. The promise of Matthew 5 is not that we're going to inherit this earth. Jesus, who said this, is looking forward to the end of time and the fact that we would inherit the new heaven and the new earth. And so not to a regenerated earth, all those attendant responsibilities, but when this earth is consumed, we'll inherit heaven with all its blessings. And this is a reward for being meek. Now that means that sometimes you've got to take something that you don't like. You've got to suffer for doing right. And that means that you have to adjust your thinking. Because, you know, the Old Testament was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you see people today still live by that philosophy. And if you do something to me, I'm going to do something to you. But this introduces a whole new thought in Matthew 5, and that is that the children of God have to learn how to put on meekness and how to take wrong even when you're right, so that you'll be an example to people just like Jesus did. He took wrong when he was right, but he demonstrated meekness. He said, what's in it for me then? What's in it for me? Well, you know, in Corinth, they were going to law with one another. Brethren were actually suing one another in the church at Corinth. Paul said, why not take wrong? What do you mean I've got to give up something that's mine because somebody has got a better lawyer than I do? Yeah. Suffer wrong sometimes, because the end result is heaven. And the one who's suing the other with no right won't get there. So we learn this. And that's what I wanted to talk about this morning with regard to meekness in Matthew chapter 5. You have to be long-visioned. You have to be able to see the long story. That heaven is worth it all. We sing about that. Heaven is worth it all. So this life is never going to be fair. You say, well, that's not fair. It's never going to be fair. Just understand that. There are people that are going to mistreat you just because you believe. And if I'm going to be like the Lord, I take it because I want to try to teach them a better way. And so all of you have a responsibility this morning, just like I do. And that's to learn to be meek. And to recognize that this is a great thing, because it's just like Jesus. And I want to have Jesus in my life. If you're pressing this morning and not a Christian, you have to be meek. From the very beginning, you've got to be meek. And recognize that you're a sinner and that you need help. Maybe you're a member of the church, you've gone astray, and you haven't lived faithfully. Then you need meekness. I've sinned. Father, forgive me. With that meek attitude, you will be forgiven as you repent of your sins. And so we learn a great lesson in the Beatitudes, the value of being meek. If you're responsible to the gospel call this morning, we invite you forward while we stand and sing. Will you receive the gospel?